If we can be honest, it is sometimes hard to understand the Bible. Can I get an amen? It is hard to understand the Bible sometimes because the Bible is not entertainment. The Bible is not entertainment. In an entertainment-driven culture, we are so accustomed to being entertained that we expect that all things, including worship and the proclamation of the word, would be entertaining. But the Bible is not entertainment. It's also hard to understand the Bible because the Bible contains some big words, though newer translations have taken out many of them. The King James Version is actually written at a 12th grade reading level, the ESV at a 10th grade level, the NIV at the 7th grade reading level, and the Message at a 4th grade reading level. But the biggest reason that it's hard to understand the Bible is that the Bible is God's word. And in order to understand and apply the Bible correctly, you need God's Spirit. There are lots of people who misinterpret and misapply the Bible because they do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in their soul, setting free their mind and actions. The Bible is a big book. And on the surface, it can seem like the Old Testament and New Testament are disconnected and reveal a different God. On the surface, it can seem that the God of the Old Testament is a judgmental God of holiness and wrath, while the God of the New Testament seems to be a gracious God of kindness and love. The truth is that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is revealed in both the Old and New Testaments. We need to see more of God's grace in the Old Testament, and more of God's holiness in the New. Justice and mercy, holiness and wrath and love are all meeting together at the cross. Jesus Christ took upon himself the fullness of God's just wrath to make payment necessary for our sins. We who sin against God and one another deserve nothing but God's wrath. But by God's grace, the sacrifice of Christ pays the debt we owe. And so the gospel account of Matthew helps connect the Old Testament and New Testament. He wrote mainly to a Jewish audience, and he wanted to help his Jewish readers to see Jesus in the Old Testament. And so Matthew repeatedly makes references to the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of those Old Testament promises. So when we connect the Old Testament and New Testament, we connect two points and see the direction that God is pointing us in life. This morning, Matthew recounts Jesus' parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, in which Jesus also quotes the Old Testament extensively to show us the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, that we might see it. Before we go to the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, has overcome death and opened us the gate of everlasting life, we humbly pray that by your special grace, you put into our minds good desire, so by your continual help, we may bring the same to good effect through Jesus Christ. To that end, we would pray for your Spirit to come now and to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, praying even for the preacher in the pulpit, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Matthew 13, the first 23 verses, comes in three sections. In those three sections, I would have you see the parable, and then see the purpose, and then see the proclamation. So first, I would have you see the parable as Jesus gives it in the first 9 verses. Listen to God's perfect word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. What is a parable? A parable is like an allegory or a fable. The most famous collection is Aesop's fables, like the ant and the grasshopper, the dog invited to supper, or the lion in love. And those are precursors to modern fables, often called fairy tales, like The Three Little Pigs, or The Ugly Duckling, or one of my all-time favorites, Sylvester and the Magic Pebble. A parable, like a fable, are simple stories that has a moral woven into the story. Fables are usually tales about animals behaving as though they were humans to make a point. Parables draw an analogy between one instance of human behavior to a larger point about human behavior. Fables tend to be more satirical, with a sharp observation about a social reality. Parables are less about the storytelling and more about the analogy that is drawn. An allegory is simply a longer version, a longer story with complexity, using hidden meanings and storytelling to make several points, whereas parables are simply driving home one point. Parable is a Greek word and is the word that's used throughout the Gospels. All right, now that the English lesson is over, yeah, thanks, Dan, it's like Easter break, come on. And it really doesn't matter a whole lot what you call it, but those who desire literary precision will care, so there you go. Probably the most important thing to understand is that Jesus is driving home one point. This is the first in a series of seven parables in Matthew 13. There is about 30 parables in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there are none in John. This is one of only three that are in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, and is possibly the most known parable of Jesus. The parable of the sower that we read here in Matthew 13 is simple. There's a farmer who is sowing seed, and the seed has four landing points with four results. First, along the path, and the birds eat it. Second, rocky places with quick but ultimately withered plants because there was no root. Third, among thorns that choked the plants, and then fourth, good soil that produced a huge crop. That's the parable. So having seen the parable, let's go back beginning at verse 10 and see the purpose for the parable. Verse 10, listen again to God's word. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Jesus replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." When I was younger, Bible stories seemed really strange, and all the poetry in the Old Testament, forget about it, that was just confusing. There were some stories that I liked better than others, and I can remember some creative Sunday school teaching, but I'm not sure that any of the stories as I was younger struck me as life-changing truth. That all changed when I was changed, when the Holy Spirit entered my heart and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. When the Holy Spirit entered my heart, suddenly the Bible started to make sense, even those strange parables that Jesus told. And the disciples ask, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And I am encouraged that the disciples ask this question because clearly they thought it strange as well. And as it turns out, Jesus did not use parables for the reason that most teachers use them. He did not use them to make things more clear, but in many ways, the opposite, kind of. Verse 13 is where Jesus says why he speaks in parables, with a sentiment found in several places of the Old Testament. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Sinclair Ferguson, a great teacher of the Bible, summarizes the point that Jesus is making in verses 11 to 17. Listen to his summary. The interpretation of parables has been a happy hunting ground for misunderstandings. One common misunderstanding is assuming that by telling parables, Jesus was using illustrations for his sermons. Certainly the parables illustrate, but there is more to them than that. The reason for using a sermon illustration is to make the message clearer. But Jesus himself underscored that the function of his parables is to test whether or not the message is clear to the hearer. For parables can either illumine or blind us. Parables can either illumine or blind us. Verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. The word translated there, secrets, is where we get our word mysteries. I love a good mystery, don't you? Some of people's favorite books and movies are mysteries. The Maltese Falcon, The Postman Always Rings Twice, The 39 Steps. Many authors have made careers out of mystery novels. Agatha Christie, John Grisham, Dorothy Sayers, Tom Clancy. At the Maundy Thursday service, we talked about red herrings and false dichotomies, misdirections to have you look one way, but with more information that comes later and you find out the truth later. Mysteries employ these as literary tools to the story, but they also get used in public discourse to confuse us from the real issue. Now, the reader loves trying to solve the mystery as early as possible. Once you've figured out the mystery, you think about the past clues and see that those clues either illumined you or blinded you to the solution. Sherlock Holmes' powers of observation allowed him to see things that were in plain sight if you simply looked. And I thought about binge-watching the whole series, you know, as part of my sermon preparation, but refrained. Sherlock Holmes points out to Watson and others that they can't see because they too quickly decide that they know what happened without really investigating. It was suicide. No, it was a murder by a left-handed man who recently stopped smoking, just recently came back from a trip to Hawaii with his mistress, going under the alias Matthew Welch. How can you know all that? And he sees it all right there. Now, some can't see because they have decided on the solution too quickly. Others can't see because it takes an incredible mind to put the clues together. Hence, you have the super sleuth. Christians are super sleuths because we have received knowledge about the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, secrets that were hidden from all eternity that foreshadowed in the Old Testament, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit enters your heart and mind and you surrender to the Lord, God reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to you by his word. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior do not know the mysteries. And so verses 14 and 15 is where Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, as fulfilled by the Pharisees and others who are hearing but never understanding, seeing but never perceiving. They hear the parable but don't understand because God's Spirit does not dwell within them. There's an old commentator named David Brown, and he says it well. Parables serve the double purpose of revealing and concealing. Let me say that again. Parables serve the double purpose of revealing and concealing. Christians will sometimes exclaim, I don't know how a person can look out at the wonders of creation and not believe in God. The hardness of a heart can keep you from seeing. I don't know how a person can get through life tragedies without the Lord. It is the stunning power of unbelief. In our sinful nature, we will choose to believe in ourselves, to believe in horoscopes, to believe in the power of positive thinking, all in active rebellion against God who sets our minds and actions free. surrender to the Lord, and the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven will be given to you. And that's why Christians see the world differently. It's like Neo and the others in Zion who were able to see the Matrix for what it was. Groundbreaking artists like Van Gogh and Picasso looked at the world differently. Physicists like Newton, Galileo, Einstein saw the world differently. Inventors like Gutenberg, Franklin, and Edison saw the world differently. Christians see the world differently because the kingdom has been revealed to us. And so do not get angry sinfully at people who can't see it, but understand and speak gospel truth into it, that people might see it by the working of the Spirit of God, and give thanks that your eyes have been opened by God's grace. The Lord isn't trying to hide the meaning, but the spiritual dullness naturally in people makes it hidden. And so parables either illumine or blind us. Parables serve the double purpose of revealing and concealing. And so we've seen the parable, and we understand now the purpose. Now we want to see the proclamation with the interpretation of the parable that Jesus gives, beginning at verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. If you see this parable and it just sort of clicks and makes sense, give thanks. Because it really is simple to understand if you have the Spirit in you. An ancient commentator said of this parable, it needs application, not explanation. So here it is. The seed is the word of God. The sower is simply the person who faithfully shares the word of God. The sower is not the focus of the parable any more than the preacher is the focus of the sermon. If you go away from a sermon thinking, wow, that's a good preacher, then you may have missed it. And in an age of celebrity worship, we can also have a problem with preacher worship, where we have our favorite preachers and focus on them rather than on the word they proclaim. The parable is about the seed. The seed is the word of God. A sermon is simply a sowing of the word of God. The first of the four seeds is explained in verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what was sown in his heart, and this is the seed along the path. Maybe you didn't understand it because you too quickly decided that you already know all this stuff. You've read the parable of the sower before. Maybe you didn't understand it because it was too boring. You were not entertained by the sermon. Maybe you didn't understand it because you've been distracted. You're tired, stayed up too late. Or maybe you heard a big word and decided to stop paying attention. Or maybe you heard an easy word and paid attention to that. Maybe you've been trying to remember what Sylvester and the Magic Pebble is about this entire time. Maybe you didn't understand because your heart is calloused. It is hardened. There are still three seeds left. Receive even now the word and spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, and the mysteries of the kingdom will be given to you. Verses 20 and 21 tell us about the second seed. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky place is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. I would suggest that many churches actually seek to spread seed in this way. Churches, as part of our consumer culture, have attempted to make church exciting and fun. It's all about the show. Did you like it? Did you have fun? What can we do to attract more people? People already have a natural tendency to receive God's word superficially. And these days, our consumer culture is all about God's love if it's separated from God's holiness. So that God's love means accepting, not transforming. That God wants to make you feel better rather than actually make you better. I am a product of the 1980s church that was all about the show. I came from a church of 3,000 members with a youth group that was 100 plus, a very active youth group. I'm Facebook friends with many from that youth group, and hardly any of them are walking with the Lord today. By nature, the word of God will be received superficially by many. Let's make sure that as a church, we never try to encourage that. We read of the third seed in verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life, the cares of the world, consume so much of our attention that they choke or smother the word. Man, is this convicting to me. Does anyone else waste too much time and energy on the worries of life? Here's the irony. The worries of life that keep us from God's word are the very things to which we need to apply God's word. The problems of the world need the word of God. You can think, oh, I didn't have time to apply God's word because it was a really busy work week. God's word says to do your work as to the Lord, not as to man. Bear fruit from God's word in your work. Well, I didn't have time to apply God's word. I had to get taxes filed. Well, God's word says to honor the Lord with your wealth. Bear fruit from God's word in your finances. The immorality of this world is getting worse and worse. Well, God's word says to speak the truth in love. Bear fruit from God's word in your involvement in the world. The problems of the world need the word of God. And so the parable concludes with the good news. The fourth seed is those who receive God's word and God's spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. And the one who received the spirit that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. True faith bears fruit. A heart soft and tender is good soil, contrasted with the hard, dry ground of the unbelieving and rebellious heart. The seed, the word, sinks deep and takes deep roots. It's not choked by the cares of the world, but bears fruit that feeds the true cares of the world. Let me say that again. It is not choked by the cares of the world, but bears fruit that feeds the true cares of the world. So take this word, proclaim today, and let it take root. We have a Sunday school class in which we discuss the sermon in order to let it root more deeply. If that's not an option for you, then seek out other ways to do it. Parents, help your children, perhaps even at lunch today, to talk about what they heard and let it sink deeper. Take even the sermon bingo and the key words and phrases and have them flesh it out. Talk about the word proclaimed with someone else later today and throughout the week. Let it sink deeper. Take some particulars and commit them to prayer and action steps. Which of the other three seeds do you need to ask God to help you most overcome? If I were to call you on Wednesday, would you be able to talk about how this word is making a difference in your life that day? It does not matter whether you liked or didn't like the sermon. What matters is that the word proclaimed transforms your life. J.C. Ryle puts it like this: there is only one evidence of hearing the word rightly. That evidence is to bear fruit. True faith bears fruit. And so may the seed sown this day sink deeply and produce a great crop. May the seed sown this day be received as the word of God with the assistance of the Spirit of God by faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. May the seed sown this day reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And may the truth set you free. Amen.